be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. For he makes his sun rise on the bad and the good, and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brothers and sisters only, what's unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? So you, be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We can't accuse Jesus of setting a low bar for us at the end of this day of recollection. Jesus tells us, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, a lot of the times when we hear that, that means Jesus is asking us to get 100 on everything we ever do. It's not what he's asking. Got to understand a little bit of Greek. The word for perfect there is teleios. T-E-L-E-I-O-S. Teleios means fit for purpose. A hammer, for example, is teleios for banging in a nail. A student who studied is teleios for getting a good grade on a test. A father who's hardworking is teleios for providing for his family. A doctor who has really kept up is teleios for the practice of medicine. When Jesus is calling us to be perfect, what he means is to be apt for who you are. And who are we? We're beloved sons and daughters of Jesus, of God the Father, in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is calling us to be who we are, to be who we've promised to be in our baptism, in our confirmation, in so many other places. To be ultimately like God. This is just the final iteration of several be statements in the sacred scriptures. The book of Leviticus, as we heard on Monday, God said, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Jesus says elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, "Be merciful, as your heavenly Father is merciful." Here it means be who you have been created to be. Which doesn't mean the second coming of the Blessed Virgin. Doesn't mean necessarily the smartest. Doesn't mean necessarily the strongest. Because God some of the times chooses the weak and the nobodies in this world to bring to humility everybody else. Be who you're called to be. There's a saying that is in here, which is a little shocking in today's gospel. Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. We'll get back to those in a second. That you may be children of your heavenly Father, who makes his sun rise on the bad and the good and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Aren't we already children of God by our baptism? The answer to that question is yes, by the way. Yes, we are. Let's hear it.
Yes, we are.
I didn't mean for you to really hear it, but that's okay. See what love the Father has bestowed on us in letting us be called children of God, yet that is what we are. We can't just be called children because we really are children. And what we will later be has not yet even come to light, but we know that when it has come to light, we will be like God, for we will see him as he is. We are God's beloved sons and daughters already. And yet, Jesus says, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. What's he mean? It's a very important point. goes back to the book of Genesis with the difference between image and likeness, but we'll leave the book of Genesis for the seminarians to explain in a day of recollection here in however many years, whenever they're ordained and have the chance to come back. But we can become God, we are God's children by supernature, by essence, in the sacrament of baptism, what we would say technically in the term of philosophy, ontologically, in who we are, in our being, we're God's sons and daughters by baptism. But morally, we become God's sons and daughters by behaving like God. God will give us the help to be like Him. But He wants us to behave like Him. So that's the introduction right here. Jesus gives us what's most distinctively Christian in all of sacred scripture. Single most characteristic thing about what separates us from everybody else and what He wants of us. He wants us to learn how to love like God loves. So He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And the Jews clearly knew who their neighbor was and who their enemy was. The whole reason why they asked Jesus the question in that parable of the Good Samaritan, when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, and this lawyer asked him, but who is my neighbor? Because there would be a limit to his love. He was going to love everybody in his neighborhood, but once you got outside of his neighborhood, he could hate their guts. Typical Jewish mentality of the time, not what God had revealed to the Jews, but the ways a lot of the Jews thought, was that Gentiles, those who were non-Jews, were basically just straw for the fires of hell. There was a clear separation. And that's one of the reasons why the Pharisees, whom we see all the time in the Gospels, what does the word Pharisee mean in Hebrew? It means separated ones. Separated from sinners, but also separated from the goyim. Separated from the non-Jews or the non-God-fearers. Love your neighbor, but you don't have to love those who are not your neighbor. So as soon as you figure out who your neighbor isn't, don't love them. What's the problem with many Muslims? Let's just speak plainly. Muslims have two standards. Two standards. If you're a Muslim, we treat you this way. If you're a non-Muslim and we're kind to you, we'll allow you to pay a jizya, a tax, so that you'll be second-class citizen. We'll tolerate you, but if this is a Muslim-dominated society, you're a second-class citizen. Not really going to love you. And worse can happen when you've got the fundamentalists like ISIS and everything else. But they don't look at everybody the way Christians do. They don't treat everybody the same. They don't love even those who have made themselves their enemies. Jesus gets right to the heart of it. You've heard that it was said, everybody says to you, in other words, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, He was going to give us His distinct morality. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you can be like the Father who loves those who have made themselves His enemies through sin. And when Jesus came down, who was praying even for those who were torturing Him and hammering Him to the cross, Jesus from the cross is saying, follow Me. Now, in order to understand what Jesus is not saying here, the reason why many of us don't even strive to live this, it's because we think He's asking something impossible. It's hard, but it's not impossible. There are four words for love in Greek. Again, I'm sorry I'm doing so much of an etymology lesson here for you, but sometimes you just got to know languages to get the deeper meaning. Four words for love. One is called storge, which means the affection we have for those who are near and dear. I love my car. Not in the same way that I love you, but I love my car. I love the Red Sox. Don't hiss. I love peanut butter. You know, these are storge. We can also love our family members that way. We can love our childhood buddies in that way. Not in the same way necessarily that we love a friend, which will come. But that we have an affection. Jesus is not saying have this affection for your enemy. Second type of love is eros, which means this drive within us for what's good, true, and beautiful. That's also found in romantic love. Jesus is not saying love your enemies by asking to marry them. It's not required that we be passionate about those who have made it their life's raison d'etre, their reason for being, to assassinate us. Jesus is not calling us to love them the way a husband and wife loves each other. Third is philia, with a PH, like Philadelphia. Philia means love of friendship. But you see somebody almost as a second self, and you're willing to really sacrifice yourself for your friend. Jesus is not calling us to befriend our enemies. Some of the times they want to have nothing to do with us. He's not. That means we don't have to like our enemies. Thanks be to God. He's calling us to have agape. That's the fourth word. A-G-A-P-E, one of the most important Christian words. It means unconquerable benevolence. Willing the other's good without ceasing. Never stopping to want the best for them, even if they want the worst for us. That's what distinguishes a Christian. That's the term Jesus uses when he says, love one another just as I have loved you. Have this unconquerable benevolence for others. It's invincible love, just as I have it for you. No matter how many times you've sinned against me, I've never stopped loving you. No matter how many times you said, my will, not yours, Jesus, be done, I haven't stopped loving you. That's what he's asking us to have toward others. So if he's going to ask us to have toward others, this toward others, and he wants us to grow into his image so that we might be like the Father in heaven, who lets his grace fall on the good and the bad, and lets his gentle rain fall on the fields of the just and the unjust so that they might grow. If God is calling us to love like him, what do you think he's going to give us? He's not just going to give us grace, but it is a good answer. Grace, that's her name. Okay. He's going to give us enemies. We're never going to progress unless God's going to permit us to have enemies. Not that he wants us to be opposed, but it's going to happen. Just like it happened to love incarnate, huh? Goodness in the flesh comes down from heaven, wants nothing but good for people. And yet people were shouting out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas instead of this guy. He had enemies, and he said, blessed are you when they revile you, utter all kinds of false things against you and kill you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven for the same thing they've done to the prophets who came before you. God's going to permit us to have enemies. We don't choose to have enemies. We don't make ourselves enemies of others. But just by being a Christian, others are going to choose to be our enemies. They're going to be our adversaries. So we've got to be ready for that. So when that circumstance comes up, what's the devil going to try to get us to think? Who am I? All I've tried to do is pray all my life long. I've been good to people, etc. Why am I having to put up with this? Are you there? What's behind your silence, Lord? How can this fit into my faith? That's what the devil's going to try to do. What did I do to deserve this? You were baptized, baby. That's what you did. That's what happened. Okay? God's going to permit us to have enemies. Because envy works that way. In the same way that it worked in God's life. You know, there's a difference between jealousy and envy. Jealousy is, I like your shirt. I'd love to have a shirt just like it. Envy is, I like your shirt. And I don't have a shirt like that. And darn it, you're not going to have that shirt either. It's destructive. Tears people down. And envy is this really serious thing that leads people to make themselves enemies of the good. They can't stand being in the presence of the light because they want to live in darkness. So they're blinded. And so as Christians, we're going to face these types of struggles, and we have to get ready for it. Why would anybody ever kill a missionary's charity in Yemen? Give me a break. They're caring for the sick. They're caring for people that nobody else cares for, and yet somebody wants them dead. Why is that? For the same reason why they wanted Jesus dead. We're going to have enemies. We're going to have people who want to kill us. But that's going to be an opportunity for us to grow, to become more and more like God. When you see in the life of St. Stephen, St. Stephen gave one of the greatest witnesses of all time. First deacon, first martyr in the church. When he was testifying to Jesus, and Jesus actually gave him a vision. He could see Jesus in heaven. He just testified, "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man." And then they ripped their garments because they were scandalized. And then they dragged him outside of the city gates of Jerusalem, threw him down in the pit, and stoned him to death. And as that was happening, as he was being hated, as he had these enemies, as he was being persecuted, what did he do? Exactly what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus' first words from the cross were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." St. Stephen's first words were, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Jesus' last words from the cross were, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." St. Stephen's last words were, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That greatness came only under pressure. And when he was in that circumstance, he was not alone. God was there. And he became more and more like Jesus. He became teleos. He became perfect. Precisely because of that opportunity to yoke himself to Christ then and there. So God's going to permit some difficult circumstances in our life. I'm not pretending that it's easy. We don't have to like those who have made themselves our enemies. But we do have to pray for them. We do have to wish them good. We have to wish that even if we're struck down, that God will bring them to conversion so that they won't be lost forever. You know, why are we Christians here today? God could have found another path. But the historical path that was taken, that why we're Christians today, is because God permitted St. Stephen to be stoned to death, and all the cloaks of the people who picked up the stone were being laid at the sandals of a man named Saul, who presided over the execution. And when Stephen was saying, "Father, forgive them. Lord, do not hold this sin against them," he wasn't holding against this guy named Saul. And 137 miles to the north, as he had gotten word to go do the same things to the Christians in Damascus, outside the city gate, Jesus Christ appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting not Stephen? Why are you persecuting not my church? Why are you persecuting me?" But I take this all personally. And that's when Saul was converted. He became the great Paul. And he crisscrossed the ancient world, spread the faith, wrote all the letters. And that's why we're here. Because God brought so much good out of St. Stephen's death and out of our own suffering. Some of the times that will be what causes somebody to convert. And maybe somebody will become an incredible saint maker thereafter. We've got to trust in God to see that this is the way that he works. That when we become like him, lots of blessings are going to rain down like the sun on the good and the bad. We're tempted in our life to adopt other standards. We're able to use the comparative sense and say, "Well, I'm not as good as God wants me to be, but at least I'm better than everybody else." Right? Yesterday, Jesus was pretty clear. He says, "Unless your holiness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of God." The scribes knew every little letter of the Old Testament. They were scholars of God's law. The Pharisees were the ones who not only knew every dotted I, but lived by it. The typical Jew prayed once a day. The Pharisees prayed three times a day. Typical Jew fasted one day a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The Pharisees fasted twice a week. Typical Jew tithed only a few things that were explicitly commanded by God. The Pharisees tithed everything. Outwardly, they were extraordinarily religious. But there were two things they were lacking. First, it was all exterior. It wasn't really interior. Jesus would say they were like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but full of dead bones on the inside. that they were filthy on the inside. And we saw that. At the very time that they were going to the synagogues, they were plotting Jesus' murder. It wasn't interior. Jesus is saying that our holiness has got to be interior. It's got to come from a heart like Mary's, right? Second thing is they weren't merciful. They grumbled when Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. They were angry when he called Matthew to be one of his disciples. And then Matthew threw a party for the other tax collectors, who were like the mafia dons of the ancient world. They were angry at it. They didn't want the reconciled sinner. They just wanted him to be straw for the fires of hell. Jesus was calling us to a higher standard than them. Today he calls us to a higher standard than the good people out there. The virtuous pagans, we could call them. Who love those who love them. Who are good to those who are good to them. That's a pretty decent standard, right? You're a good person in general if you're good to those who are good. But Jesus doesn't want us to just be a good person. Jesus wants us to be a saint. He wants us to be like him. Chips off the old divine block. And that really requires loving our enemies. First reading in the psalm, and then we'll finish. Moses says what God says to us. God says repeated to us today. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe what I'm telling you. Observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Go for it. Don't hold anything back. Today you're making this covenant with the Lord. He's going to be your God. Think about what you're getting, right? A lot of times you just think about what we have to give to God. Think about what you're getting. He will be your God. The one true God is going to be your Father. But you're to walk in His ways. And it's clear what His ways are. To love even those who make themselves our enemies or His. Today this Lord is making this covenant with you. You're to be a people peculiarly His own. We are going to be peculiar. We're not really going to fit in. People are going to think we're a little weird. Why don't you just invention? Stick it to them. Teach them a lesson. Finish it off. It's about time. Nope, sorry. We're going to be a little peculiar. You're going to think I'm weird, but I'm actually going to forgive the loser. Because God's forgiven me more. He's forgiven me 10,000 talents, which is the equivalent of 165,000 years of work. Whatever anybody has sinned against me is 100 denarii, 100 days worth of wages. If you make $100 a day, that's the difference between 6 billion and 13,000. So we've been forgiven $6 billion and somebody owes us $13,000. And we've got God $6 billion. Can't we share a little $13,000 with this person? Of course we can. We're going to be peculiar, especially in the mercy that we have for others. You will be a people sacred to the Lord. And this is the means by which we'll grow to become holy as God is holy. Last thing is in the psalm. There's a prayer in here which I find very beautiful. Oh, that I may be firm in the ways of keeping your statutes. It's a beautiful prayer. Oh, that I might be strong. That I might be fixed and constant in your ways, O Lord. Today, as we come forward to meet Jesus Christ, who calls us to love our enemies and pray for our persecutors, we remember that He was loving us on the cross. And He was praying for us. And that He who is calling us to live by this standard is going to give us all the help He knows we need to do it. He's going to give us that help from the inside in Holy Communion. Let us ask Him for that grace to strengthen us, to make us firm from the inside, to become like our Heavenly Father. To lay us, so that we might come to experience forever what St. John promised, that when we see Him face to face, we will be like Him with St. Mother Teresa, St. John Paul, St. Joseph, Our Lady, and all the saints. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.